It's good to be with you. I was trying to recollect how long it was since I was last here. It must be 9 years ago. So for those of you that remember, hello again. For those of you that don't, hello for the first time. So it's really good to be with you. Good to see you guys. You can interact, you know. You can. Don't throw anything at me, okay? But join in, okay? Even if it doesn't make sense, join in. It's good to see you. Okay, I had a particular message on my heart to bring tonight, and it's something that I think God has laid on my heart for a while. I'm sure it's not just for you guys. I'm just sure it's for many other people. But if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to it, it's John chapter 14. But just while you're turning in your Bible to John chapter 14. I was recollecting a story from we've got the Olympics next year, 2012, London. It's going to be a huge event. Most people would say that the Olympic Games is undoubtedly the most amazing set of athletic and sporting trials that exist today. And it seems to get bigger and better sort of every year. And I think the challenge for us in Britain is to live up to that expectations. But I was reminded, and linking into my message tonight, of Derek Redmond back in Barcelona in 1992. I don't know whether you will remember that. He was an athlete, a 400-meter athlete, and he'd probably spent years and years preparing, training, exercising every day, building up to the Olympics. And in his... I think it was actually the final. I was trying to remember whether it was the quarter-final, semi-final. It may have been the final. But after all that effort, 15 seconds into his race, his hamstring snapped. And he collapsed to the ground. And he realized what had happened, but he tried to get up. And literally by the time he'd got up and he was hobbling, he looked across and saw that all the other guys had finished. And he started to try and run. And he was in tears. And his father, who was in the audience, in the crowd, fought past the security guys, ran onto the track and helped him. And you saw this father and son trying to sort of, just for a few meters, run to complete. Because even then, Derek Redmond still wanted to try and complete this race. And in the end, gave up. If you've snapped your hamstring, you know that it's impossible to walk, let alone run. And my message tonight, I don't know what to title it. The thing that came to mind was the title of a song that, for those of you that maybe a little older might remember, Lean on Me. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you to carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. And those words, lean on me, is something that links very much to John chapter 14. And for those of you that know your Bible, John chapter 14 is about where Jesus speaks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of, you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, Jesus he's prepared himself. He's had 3 years of ministry. He's had disciples. He's had a whole number of disciples, not just the 12. Many people have followed him, but he's here now. It's the last. It's the night before his arrest and his trial, etc. And he's comforting them. We read that he's telling them what is about to happen. That he's going to go. He's going to be betrayed, and he's going to go ultimately to his death. But they didn't understand it, so he comforts them. But in the midst of all of this, in John chapter 14, you see how, and actually John already writes to us earlier about how much Jesus says, I do only what I hear my Father say, and I speak what I hear my Father speak, and I do what he reveals. And again, he reminds us here in John chapter 14 about leaning on him, in my words, that is. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I want to jump ahead to verse 15 from there. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live in you, you will also live. And on that day you'll realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. There's a few, I'd like to read a few more verses, but I'll come back to them later on, because there's so much in this passage. And thinking about this, in today's world of technology and gadgets and everything else, and I'm as guilty as most people for liking gadgets, and the car that I've just got rid of, a company car, had lots of gizmos and gadgets, and one of the things it had was parking sensors on the back. It was a big estate car. And I just, every day, go out, drive my car. You're reversing into something, beep, 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 and it sort of like almost goes into cardiac arrest when you get very close to something. And you get this long flat line, and you know that you're about to hit something. So I think the hint is stop. So one Sunday morning, about this time two years ago, I was reversing out my drive, got up early, going to our 9 a.m. service at the temple. It was actually about 8 o'clock. For some strange reason, I was up at some strange hour on a Sunday morning for me. And reversed out the garage, relying on parking sensors, neighbour's car over the road behind me, waiting for the beep. It never came. Did I use my mirrors? Did I go in? I just went into automatic mode. You can imagine what happened. I was only going slow, but then crunch. So I was waiting for my parking sensors to work and do their job, and they didn't. I'd learned to kind of ignore my sensors, ignore looking in my mirrors and following all the rules that you learn when you learn to drive. And I was just reversing out as I did every day. Sometimes the car opposite was there, sometimes it wasn't. And on that particular Sunday morning, I had to knock on my neighbour's door very sheepishly and say, "I'm sorry, I've bumped your car." So he didn't seem too bothered, which was great. It was a bit of a relief. But we do. We become very dependent on ourselves, on gadgets, on other things. And, you know, when we think about our spiritual life, my papers are all mixed up here, so... forgive me if I'm a little bit sort of scatty. But, you know, what kind of things do we lean on? Bill Withers in his song recognized that there will be days when we need someone else. You know, and there's that illustration of him being there for others because one day he's going to need that same thing. But my question really for you is, you know, what are you leaning on, or who are you leaning on? I know my own tendency. For those of you that know me, some of you know me here. You know, I'm a Yorkshireman. I'm usually straight in there. If I've got an opinion, I'll be in there, as Mandy probably remembers. I think my natural tendency, as much as I've been a believer, saved 22 years, I came to Christ when I was 17, and changed my life. Can't say any more than that. I could, but I won't. It changed my life. But ever since then, I guess I've been battling, like every one of you does, with flesh, mindsets, all those things you learned when you were younger, all of those beliefs, all those things you were taught that you realize when you get older are not true, all those scriptures that were maybe misused, and kind of think that's not right. And we get learned patterns of behavior or ways to do things. And for me, my own habit is to try and sort it out myself. As much as I think, yeah, God, I'll bring you in, so often I think, I know the best, I know the answer. And just like with my car, I tend to kind of bump things every now and then. So my challenge to you is, what about you? What do you depend on in life? People? Your husband, your wife, your best friend, your workmates? What about yourselves, like me? Money, your reputation, maybe a previous calling, maybe something that you did all those years ago that you still use as a prop, a reason for doing the things the way you do now. For some people who maybe lost their way, It might be drugs, or alcohol, or prostitution, or many other things. We were blessed this morning in the City Temple to have the girls from Teen Challenge from Hope House with us. And they're on a nine-day tour. And there were 8 girls there with some of the leaders of there. And they were sharing their testimonies. And I don't suppose there was a dry eye in that house. I think you'd have had to be really hard to see the pictures of these girls before they came in, literally on day one when they went into Teen Challenge. For those of you that don't know what Teen Challenge is, it's a rehabilitation. It's very much done in a biblical way. They're not embarrassed to say that actually to get people free from drugs and alcohol, etc., we show them Jesus. And they have the highest record, highest rate of people being set free from all of those things, those addictions, in the nation. I think something like 86% of them are completely free within not very long, but after 5 years, I think that's what the government uses. After 5 years, 86% of them are still free, whereas the national statistics for all other organisations is something like 5% or 6% that are still free from addiction after those 5 years. So watching these girls and listening to their stories, I was fighting, well, actually, I wasn't fighting tears because they were pouring down my face listening to these girls. But those girls were testifying to things that bound them. Some of them had been abused and had horrific upbringing. Some of them were hurt in many ways. Some of them had just never known love. Some of them had just fallen by the way. Some of them, like probably many in this area, just no purpose in life. So they go into drink alcohol looking for purpose or looking to dampen the feelings that they have that are so strong. And to see the pictures of some of them on day one, and then to see some of them there then within a year or two, or some of them a bit longer. And they showed many photos of people, men and women, before and what they are now. Utter transformation. One of the girls this morning said that, you know, she was told, you know, you will never, ever, ever change. She tried all sorts of things to get free, and you will never change. And Teen Challenge love them and show them and share with them the love of Christ, and they change. Strongholds get broken. Addictions get broken in the name of Jesus. And to see them, as I say, most people, I'm sure everyone had tears in their eyes. I certainly did. So what about you? What about you? My real challenge is, you know, when I can't fix something, what do you do? What do you do? When something's totally out of control. And that's often the time that we then pray. That's often the time that I then think, oh, okay, God, what should I do? And you may not be like that. I'm just confessing my own sort of weaknesses. But it's in our submission then, when we're at our weakest, that we end up leaning on God. We call upon God and cast our anxieties and cares on Him. So for those of you that need reminding of it, God has not left you on your own. For those of you that don't know it, Jesus said, I'm sending someone who will help you in your everyday walk. We see in this passage and in other chapters of John's Gospel how John paints this relationship between the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they link into us. There's some amazing words, even in this chapter. John tells us more about the Holy Spirit than all of the other Gospels. He says this in verse 16. I will ask the Father, He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I truly believe that the greatest gift, other than the cross, is God sending us His Holy Spirit. You may disagree with me, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. So even now, even in eternity, the Spirit of God is going to be there. One of the lessons that the disciples were given by Jesus was that it wouldn't be temporary. Now, Jesus was about to go. They were panicking. Even though they'd spent 3 years with him, they were panicking. Where are you going? They thought they couldn't survive without the man that they'd seen do amazing miracles and healings, showing grace and mercy and compassion. And suddenly they thought, they can't do it. They thought, you know, Jesus, we need you. And he says, no, I've got to go. I've got to go. Peter had just said at the end of the last chapter, you know, Lord, I'll follow you. Why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. And Jesus says, will you really? And we can be like that in life. We can think, God, I'll never let you down. I'll never fall in this way, or I'll never say those things, or I'll never do those things. And Jesus reminded Peter, he says, I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And I know, I have no doubt that every one of you and me in this room have said things like that. Not that, God, I'll never ever let you down, maybe, but actually thought, no, I'm good, I've got it all worked out. And actually then we walk away with our tail between our legs when we've let him down. We need someone to lean on. What else does Jesus say? I love this passage. I'm still trying to get my head around it now. See if you can. Verse 20. Jesus says, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Work that out. God the Father is spirit. Jesus was spirit, was incarnate, came, lived, died, resurrected in bodily form, sat at the right hand of the Father. And we are in him, in our physical, in our spiritual. I'll leave that one with you. But he then goes on to say, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's a promise to you. If you're a believer tonight, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then apart from being saved, apart from having your sins washed clean, that you're righteous before God, that you're a new creation, then this promise also applies to you. If you obey him, my Father will love him. We will come and make our home with him. What a promise. Do you think of that every day when you wake up? I don't, I'll be honest. So often our minds can be full of so many things. And yet John seems to bring a warmth. He seems to bring something to us in his gospel, in his writings, that is so different to the other writers of the gospels. Verse 25. All this I have spoken with you, while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. If we trust in God, if we read his words, then we have a promise here that again will help us. Like leaning on me, this is kind of like leaning on his word, because he promises something here. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said. Now, Jesus is talking to the disciples, but there's principles here that apply to you and me today in exactly the same way. How often have you sat maybe with a dilemma or a problem, or there's some issue with people you know and you're hurting for them, or maybe you're hurting yourself and you don't know what to do? There's a promise here. I will be with you. I'll remind you of of his word and bring it to mind. It may seem obvious, but we just don't always get it. You know, the world and the movie industry seems to portray this image of, you know, God or some kind of force or spiritual force. May the force be with you. Kind of that kind of mentality. And yet, the Holy Spirit's not like that. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person that wants to, he lives in you if you're a believer, but he wants to help you in every single way. He wants to remind you of the love of God, the love of Father God. He wants to bring that love into your life. The verses go on to talk about, he says, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Again, all of this is in the midst of trial. Is in the midst of, you know, if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, and I still don't think it paints a full picture of what really happened on that day of the crucifixion. But within hours, Jesus is on a cross facing horrific torture, and not just that, he's bearing the weight of the sin of the world. And the disciples are wrecked. They are kind of don't know what to do. And yet some of them just stood at a distance and watched. In fact, the most faithful ones there were the women staying there. And they were the first at the tomb as well. You know, it's a testimony, because I think the women had grasped something. Mary and others had grasped something about who Jesus really was. And again, that comes through knowing him. It comes through loving him. It comes through obeying him. So, we're never meant to strive as Christians. I'm preaching to myself here as well. We're never meant to strive as Christians and try and work things out for ourselves. He tells us to ask him. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. He's saying that to the disciples because they'd already known him. I was challenged by some words that Smith Wigglesworth, some of you may have heard of him. He was a Yorkshireman. He was a plumber. But when he was 46, 47 years old, God just set him on fire for ministry and probably performed some of the greatest miracles, or God used him in this country for a long, long time in those days. But he said this, the heritage of the church is to be so equipped with power that God can lay his hand upon any member at any time to do his perfect will. I'll say that again. The heritage of the church is to be so equipped with power that God can lay his hand upon any member, in other words, any believer, at any time to do his perfect will. He also says that God wants something to be in you that could never be unless you cease to live for yourself. What he means by that is unless you let go of yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to live in you and help you obey God the Father, then you won't be able to do those things. So, the Holy Spirit wants to continue the work of Jesus. We know that the Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But I guess linked to my message tonight is he wants to empower you and me. He wants to empower believers. Another passage for you, Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. He says, so I say to you, you'll know these scriptures, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks will find, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, one of those little promises from the Father, from God, from Jesus, for you and for me. If Jesus was sent by the Father, that he's one with the Father, and that he's obedient with the Father, and not forgetting that he's also in us, and he'll give us his Spirit. You add all those things up, then how do we do that? How do you and me enter into that place? I touched on it earlier. In the earlier verses, he says very clearly that if we love God, if we obey him, then God inhabits us. It's almost one of those A plus B equals C or 1 plus 1 equals 2 kind of equations. And yet, somehow, like Derek Redmond jumping over hurdles. In fact, no, he didn't jump over hurdles, did he? He was a sprinter. But the other athlete, the hurdler, how high is your hurdle? Because for me, whilst that's an amazing promise, I'm always fighting my own tendency to do it myself first. Thinking, okay, God, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm justified, I'm all those things. But I can still try and do it my own way instead of leaning on God. And actually to obey him isn't okay. To obey God isn't just to do the Ten Commandments. It's actually to listen to him. Jesus says all the way through, or John writes, Jesus saying, I just do what I hear my Father saying. Jesus was so in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and the Father that he knew. And he says, I think it's earlier on in chapter 12, there's many places, but he said, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father, verse 49, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. This is Jesus speaking. I know that this command leads to eternal life. His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd love to be in that place where I live my whole life, my whole days, knowing what the Father wants me to do. But, you know, that's something to strive for. I think while ever we're in this flesh, and I don't know what your flesh is like, but I know what mine's like. I know my own weaknesses and failings. But I'll come back to that word, obedience. So many people might say, oh, well, the Christian life is so hard, or it's so... It is, but it's not. I'm reminded just now of the Galatian church. I think it's Galatians 5:1, the beginning, where Paul's speaking to a church who had got it all worked out in one sense. They'd learned about God, they'd been saved, the church was growing. But some people then tried to sort of bring back, oh, you've got to be circumcised still, you've got to obey, you've got to do this and you've got to do that to still be saved, to still, you know, get right with God. And Paul writes to them and says, no. You know, I think in chapter 2 of Galatians, he says, who's bewitched you? And in chapter 5, he goes on to say, for if I live by the Spirit, I'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the flesh. You know, it's one of those little gems in Scripture. There's another one in Jude that I love. I think it's Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy. You might have, there was a song, wasn't there, about 20 years ago, more maybe. Now unto him who is able to keep, you know the song. So, does it really work? Does it really work? I think it does. I think the only time it doesn't work is when we're doing this and we're almost kind of not listening to God, not listening to the Holy Spirit in us. Because I have no doubt that if we walk each day committed to God, committed to the Father, seeking to do his work, that he will come to us. He's already in us. And we will do what the Father wants us to do because his Spirit lives in us and his Spirit will lead us because his Spirit connects to our spirit. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And again, it says, I've said this so many times, he will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. How do we as believers exercise spiritual gifts? How do we prophesy? How do we declare things as thus saith the Lord sometimes? How do we know things? How do we discern things in people? How do we go out into the world and meet people's needs if we have no relationship, unless we can somehow connect with them? Romans 14:17 says this: for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We are living in the kingdom of God as believers. We are living in days where God has poured out his Holy Spirit. And many people think of that as just being loud, wacky meetings where everyone's doing strange things. It's not about that. It's about what you're doing now. When you leave this room, when you go back to your homes or wherever, into your workplace, it's what you do then. Romans 15:13. I'm throwing scriptures at you, forgive me, I just get excited by this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The simple fact is, if we aren't obedient to Jesus, if we ignore his helper, the Holy Spirit, then it's just like walking around with a pair of blackout lenses over your eyes. We have no direction. In fact, we have actually been disobedient, and we're grieving him. How am I doing for time? Am I on a time limit? I am nearly there. Paul says this to the Corinthian church, verse 9. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, there's a lot in there, but again, the promise of God for you and for me, if we really grasp these things, we'd be like dynamite out there in the world. And even whatever the world throws at us, when people come to you and say, you can't do it, or when you look at other people who are maybe struggling and you think, they're never going to change. When we grasp what God can do, when we can discern things, when we know the mind of God, because that's what the scripture says, and we can express that in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will start to change things around us. It will change you. It starts with you. It starts with me. For all the preparation that Derek Redmond did, he didn't know that day he was going to come unstuck. But it didn't stop him. Because he wasn't thinking about, what if I get an injury? What if, what if, what if? Because that's the biggest hindrance to you and to me today. It's to think that, well, my time's done, or I can't do anything anymore. I can't be any more effective. I'm too old, or I've tried too many times. Well, I've got a promise for you. Ephesians 3, 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to speak that over every one of you today, tonight. I pray that you will be strengthened by his word and with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You know, whatever you're holding on to inside, whatever's going on, only you know yourself, only you know your own heart and mind and the battles that you have. I guess my challenge is to submit. Submit yourself to him. The last verse in that passage was, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. This was written 2,000 years ago, but all generations applies to you and me today, and it will go on applying tomorrow and next week and next year, and if Christ hasn't returned in centuries to come. I know the fact that you're here, that God has called you and God has chosen you, because God knows all things. He knew tonight. He knew that you'd have to listen to a Yorkshireman living in Wales in an alien country with funny accents, but you might say that about mine. But Paul says to Timothy, he says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Time's gone. I've got so many more scriptures. You're all very quiet, which is good in one sense. You're not heckling me. I mentioned Jude 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling. Final words. Who are you leaning on? Are you relying on your own steam? Or will you allow God's presence and power here on earth now, the person of the Holy Spirit, to lead you through every situation? Even though the Holy Spirit is in us as believers, we've got to give him permission to work. It's not an automatic thing. Otherwise, how can we know his power, his revelation, his peace, his joy, or his blessing? He promises to fill us with those things. John makes it very clear to us, if we want to know his presence, his power, his peace, his strength, his love. I was reminded of those words in John 7, where on the last and greatest day of the feast, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed him were later to receive. So friends, Jesus is glorified. We're now in that place where he sent the Holy Spirit. He wants to be your very present help. My challenge, lean on him. Know the fullness of his presence. No comfort will come from just an intellectual learning about the Holy Spirit. We need to come as children in faith, believing that what he's promised, he will never fail to deliver. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we just bless you. And Lord, we come in the name of Jesus to you, our living God. And Lord, you've revealed yourself through your word and by your spirit. And Father, I pray tonight that the truth of your word, Lord, would not return void. Lord, as it's gone out tonight, Lord, I pray that you'll take it and use it. Lord, I pray like that double-edged sword, it will penetrate deep within each of us. Lord, that it will do us good. Lord, that if we have any wrong mindsets, Lord, if we have unbelief, if we've got apathy, or maybe we're just carrying baggage, Lord, that needs to be left again at the cross, then Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to throw off everything that would hinder. Lord, to look to you, to look to your face, Lord, to see you as you are, in authority with all power. Lord, and you've given that to us. Lord, we've read so much tonight of your of kingdom promises for us as believers. Lord, and I pray that those promises, we would know your peace. We would know your power. Lord, we would know your love. Lord, we'd know your presence. Lord, we'd experience fullness of joy that comes from knowing you. And I pray most of all, Father, that you would help us to be obedient to the words that we've just heard. Lord, for me, for my brothers and sisters, Lord, help us tonight, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, to live for such a time as this, Lord, to not, Lord, just sit back, but to press on, to press through, to keep believing, Lord, to look to you for great things, Lord, for this, Lord, for this church, for the people in this area, Lord, for the world outside. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Lord, help us to declare salvation. Help us to declare the truth of your gospel, Lord, in these days. And Father, for any tonight that don't know you, or are maybe backslidden, Lord, let your words do its work. Lord, I pray for conviction tonight. Lord, for those who do not come, submitting to you. Father, I pray, Lord, that salvation would come tonight for those who do not you, or for hearts to be restored back to you. Because Lord, there's no other way. Lord, if we only knew what we were missing. Lord, knowing you, there's a song, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Lord, I pray that that would be our experience and our desire tonight. Lord, I pray these things in and through the name of Jesus. In his name, amen.